Your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. Yeah, thank you. Better. Let's try again. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Heavenly Father, illumine our hearts, we pray, as we read your word. Give us greater understanding of you and ourselves, of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. For any listening in, Lord, whose hearts are not yet set on our Lord Jesus, give them a wonderful sense of who he is and all he's done, that they might turn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we respond to God when tragedy strikes? How do we view him and think about him? Coronavirus has brought with it lots of tragedy. Over 80,000 deaths now in this country alone. Even with normal death, it can be hard to know how to respond to God. It's much harder now because when people we love die, we can't necessarily be there, or we can't remember them with a big service and things. It's harder to know how to respond. People are isolated, so friends can't visit and help. And now that the coronavirus is spreading so rapidly, particularly in the local area, we are going to be getting many more sad stories. How do we view God when tragedy strikes? What do we say about God? Has God abandoned you? Has he brought misfortune to you? Are you bitter because it's his fault? Or are we able to say, in this tragedy, the Lord Jesus is the only one I can turn to. He alone is faithful, dependable, true and loving. He alone sustains me. In our passage today, there's tragedy in Moab. We're introduced to a man called Elimelech and his family. Elimelech and Naomi, they're married. And they've got two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They used to live in Bethlehem. And, you've heard of Bethlehem. And on our map, that's just there. Just above where it says Judah. And they used to live there, but they decided to move. And they decided to move to Moab. That's in big black letters down the other side of the map there. It's quite a journey. And while they're in Moab, the two lads, they're grown up, and they've married two local girls, Orpah and Ruth. Tragedy strikes. All the men die, not all at the same time, but they do all die. Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion. By the time we get to verse 5, they're all dead. And you've got to feel for Naomi here, haven't you? And Orpah and Ruth. It's a tragedy. They must have felt awful. Especially Naomi, miles from home, and suddenly without any of her men. We're going to be looking at this book over the next 4 weeks. It's an Old Testament book. It's a historical book. It tells us when it happened. In the days when the judges ruled, verse 1. So this is after Moses and Joshua have brought the people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. We've had the Exodus and the conquest. It's before we get Samuel and King Saul and King David and all of that. Where are we with the kingdom of God? You know, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, the theme of the Bible. Well, God's people are pretty unfaithful in the time of the judges. They spend a lot of time going away from God and not really bothering with him. The place, well, they're in the land, the promised land, but it keeps being invaded and taken over. They haven't really settled it properly. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Well, they don't really bother about that. And there's this cycle of sin and suffering, and then their saviour comes up, a judge, and they're rescued, and then they go back again. And it goes on and on. So the kingdom of God is not really well established at this point in Bible history. And there's another tragedy lurking in these verses that we might not spot initially. It's there in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This is a massive tragedy. In the judges' era, Moab are the enemy. They're the enemy of God's people, and they're the enemy of God. What are Elimelech and Naomi doing? Oh, it's only best for the children, they would have said to their neighbours. No, you're abandoning the covenant God, abandoning his land, to go and live with a people who are enemies of God and who sacrifice their children in the fire to their God. Perhaps we're sometimes tempted, when times are tough, not to be quite as Christian as usual, to take shortcuts with holiness. This is what the Lord Jesus himself was tempted with. Oh, don't fast, said Satan. You can make bread out of the stones. No one will see. Worship me, says Satan to Jesus. You'll be surprised at how easy it is, how much more comfortable. And Jesus says no. Jesus didn't succumb where Naomi and Elimelech did. So we start with tragedy in Moab. And then we see Naomi's solution, which is return to your gods. Verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of the people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Well, God is faithful, and he's provided food for his faithful people back in Bethlehem. He has made covenant promises to his people in his loving kindness, and he blesses Bethlehem. And Naomi has a conversation with her daughters-in-law. This book is full of great conversations. It's the way the writer tells the story. She wants to persuade them to go back to their homes and to their local gods. And there are three times she tries to do this. So, verse 8, go back, she says. And verse 9, they weep after they're kissed. Have a good old weep. And they say, no, verse 10, we'll stay with you. We'll go back with you to your people. So she tries again, verse 11. Go back, return home, my daughters. I can't get you a husband, she says. This is her big theme. She can't get them a husband. And verse 14, they weep again. There's the weeping going on. And Orpah goes. She goes. Ruth doesn't. Verse 15, third attempt. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And notice in this that Naomi does appeal to the Lord's loving kindness. She appeals to his loving kindness, which is in verse 8. And there's a Bible word here, chesed, Hebrew word. And it's covenant kindness. There, may the Lord show you kindness. This is a characteristic of God. It's a characteristic of his covenant relationship with his people. You know the kingdom of God thing I mentioned at the beginning a few minutes ago? Well, this whole sense of God being their people and his rule and blessing, one of its foundations is his loving kindness. And she recognises that, but she doesn't believe it. Look at verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. Oh no, he's not a God of loving kindness to her, apparently. So she appeals to the Lord's loving kindness. And notice her, secondly, her priority, which is husbands for the boys, girls rather, for Orpah and Ruth. Now, she appeals to this thing which is called levirate marriage. Sounds a bit like a small animal to me, but it's a Bible term. And what it means is, and it's not just for the Hebrew people, it was quite often happening around that part of the world at this time. The idea was that if a family had sons, one of them gets married and then he dies, one of the other sons would marry the widow in order for them to have children if they didn't have children. So the family line would continue. And that's called levirate marriage. And that's what she's appealing to here. The idea that maybe she could have another son and the girls could marry him. But that'd be stupid. That would take years. So go home, girls. I'm not going to get you another husband this way. So her priority is husbands. She appeals to the Lord's kindness. She's got husbands on the mind. And she has got no sense, Naomi, the third thing just to notice about her. She's got no sense of the Lord's uniqueness. And in fact, I think she's what you might call a nominal believer. He doesn't really feature in her life much. She might use him in her language, but she's not very bothered with him. Have a look at verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. What? As if it doesn't matter. As if her gods are fine. As if Yahweh, the one true God, isn't God of the whole world. God of Orpah, wherever she lives. God of Ruth. God of Naomi. the one true Lord, Yahweh. But why would it be a problem to Naomi? She hasn't shown much interest in him at all, has she? Quite happy to leave Bethlehem and head off to the arch enemy. She's got no sense of the Lord's uniqueness. And her solution is just head off back to your God, Zorpah. And then suddenly we get a wonderful blast of faith and hope and love and a real sense of Yahweh, the Lord, with Ruth's solution, which is Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my God. Verse 16. We discover that she already trusts this Lord. And in the Bible, whenever you get L-O-R-D in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's what's using the unique name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am. The God of the Israelites, but the God of the whole world, the only one true God. And she says this, verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Faith, hope, and love. Faith that she's a Moabite, but the Moabite people and the Moabite gods won't do for her. No, the Lord is her God. She wants no more of Chemosh and the child-murdering gods of the local area. She wants the Lord. Faith, hope. Moab is a place of safety for her. It's where her mother and father are. We learn in chapter 2, verse 11, they're still around. But no, she sees hope in being part of the covenant people of the Lord. That's where her hope lies. Like Abraham before her, like Moses, she will set out to the promised land, trusting in the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. She knows for herself somehow the Lord's chesed. His loving kindness that Naomi mentioned not believing in. And she's going to copy it with her own loving kindness and covenant faithfulness towards Naomi. Isn't that wonderful? She's not going to abandon Naomi. She's going to stick with her, whatever comes. And we see this kind of commitment, and maybe it's a little model for it. We see it in the Lord Jesus as he resists temptation. And as Satan says to him three times, you can do this. Don't go that way, go my way. And he says, no, no, no. A total determination to be faithful. Faithful to God's purposes for us. And because of that, it's because of that that the Lord Jesus can be our saviour. Because he has been totally committed. And what about us? Will we, knowing the loving kindness of God, exhibit faith, hope and love in our lives? And that kind of commitment to him, but also in our faithfulness to each other. Ruth's solution is wonderful. Yahweh is my God. What's Naomi's response? Ruth has just said this amazing thing to her. A wonderful expression of love and help and care. What does Naomi do? Absolutely nothing. She's too focused on herself. When Naomi realised that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. There are words to describe a woman like Naomi. And we see her self-centred bitterness. In verses 19 to 21, we get a barrage of accusations against God. Now, before I read these, who decided to go to Moab, folks? Who thought the Lord's covenant and the Lord's people were not worth bothering with until they got food? Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Oof. Ooh, Naomi, the name means pleasant and delightful. And I think there's an irony that in Psalm 16, verse 6, the psalm uses a similar word to describe the blessing of being in the land. The boundary lines are in pleasant places. Similar word to the name Naomi. There's a blessing of being in the Lord's land. The name Mara instead means bitter. And she says it's all the Lord's fault. There are four accusations. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Woo! Now, we cannot deny that Naomi has suffered tragedy. Yes, she has. Absolutely. But has she really returned empty? Really? It's a very self-centred way of looking at things, isn't it? And verse 22, the writer will not let her get away with it. So, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You're not empty-handed, Naomi. You've got Ruth, and the Lord has brought you safely home as food is arriving. The writer will not let her get away with her self-centred bitterness. Now look, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus, how does this help us? How does this help us? Well, first of all, let's just spend a moment thinking about the problem with bitterness. In Naomi, yes, she's had a terrible tragedy. But the fact that Ruth is there alongside her in this tragedy could have changed the way she dealt with it. And what we see in her is self-centeredness. She's become blinkered to those around her who are helping her and to the blessing that God has given her in her life. She's blind to blessing in that self-centeredness. Doesn't matter what happens. However it comes, she's not going to see it. And as far as she's concerned, someone else takes all the blame. It's nothing to do with her. She's the victim. That someone else happens to be God in these circumstances. Now, this is a form of sin, isn't it? Each part of that is a way of rejecting the Lord. Blaming God, she doesn't apply faith, hope, or love to her situation. She shouts in God's face while he provides help and comfort in his loving kindness. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Get rid of all bitterness." And the writer of the Hebrews says, "See to that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You cannot minimise the tragedy in her life, but when tragedy strikes, watch out for feeling bitter. Watch out, brothers and sisters. When tragedy strikes, will we let bitterness take hold? Or will we fight it off? And wonderfully, will we, because of the Lord's loving kindness in Jesus, fight it off? It's wonderful, isn't it, that there is forgiveness for us. We've all known times when we felt bitter and blamed the Lord, and yet he still holds out his loving kindness, his chesed, and says, look, in the Lord Jesus, there is still forgiveness and love for you and me. He wants us to repent and receive that love. So here's the story. Better than being bitter is clinging to God's loving kindness. Clinging to God's loving kindness. This is what Ruth manages to do in this dire situation. It's this chesed of the covenant God mentioned back there in verse 8, a big theme of the whole of the book of Ruth. And don't we see it in the Lord Jesus, this loving kindness? Don't we see in him the patient God who seeks and saves the lost? He remains faithful throughout his earthly life, ending up going to the cross. And on the cross, he takes on himself our wretched burden of sin out of his loving kindness towards us. We see it in him, don't we? We see it in him, the good shepherd, who knows us, who keeps hold of us, whatever is going on, and who calls us to cast our anxieties on him at every stage, through every tragedy. The patient God who seeks and saves the lost. The good shepherd who holds on to us. Is there tragedy in your life? Let's let Ruth lead us so that we can face it with faith, hope, and love. With faith in Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, in God our Father and the Spirit, faith in the saving God of loving kindness. Let's face it with hope. hope that because of this restored relationship we have with God through the Lord Jesus, he is taking us to a place of safety, a place where he has provided and will provide for us all that we will need, a place of blessing, a promised land, his kingdom eternally. Faith, hope, and love. Let's face tragedy with love. Let's, knowing the loving kindness of God, live echoing that loving kindness in our life to others who also may be knowing tragedy. Live it with faithfulness and loving kindness ourselves. Let's pray. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Ruth's loving kindness that she learnt from you, and that wonderful ray of faith, hope, and love that we see shining out in this passage in the midst of a very difficult situation. We thank you that you are the God of loving kindness in our lives too, in the midst of coronavirus. We pray for your help, that also we would help each other, that we would be able to echo that love in faith, hope, and love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.